Hey, here this week, Brother Carl. I was talking to Brother Meadows, you know, and we don't have these many pine trees out in Houston. I got a lot of dogs and cats and things to look over my shoulder at, you know, wonder when I go into the store if somebody's going to rob me or what, you know. And there's a spirit, you know. Boy, it's a spirit of freedom out here just to get out under these pine trees, get a hold of God. God get a hold of you, amen.
Yeah.
That's a blessing, yeah. Amen. And I've enjoyed it. But I said all that about the two things. I said all that because, praise God, I'm going over to a land that's fairer than day, brother, and I'm going just over in the glory land, amen. It won't be too long, amen. I've a home dream fair where the saints abide. It's glory in the glory land. And I long to be by my Savior's side. Just glory in the glory land. Just over in the glory land. I'll join happy angels then. Just glory in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, I don't have to leave you. Just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, with mighty host of fame, just over in the glory land. Thank you. been there 10,000 years. Bright shining as the sun. Who will know this day to see God's grace than when we first begun?
In the 13th chapter of the book of John, the Bible says, "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from the supper, laid aside his garment, and took a towel and girded himself. And after he poured the water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded, then cometh he to Simon Peter. And Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. So impulsive Peter. Jesus said unto him, He that is washed need not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you're clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garment, and he sat down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done unto you? I've looked at that verse of Scripture many times. Know ye what I have done unto you? I've got a little old boy's picture here. I know you can't see that. That's my buddy there. He's about 8 years old, I guess, now. While Vance, he got him a big dog, and he's in a big fireplace and a carpet there, and that dog and his daddy's a great preacher. And I found him in a little old trailer house when he was about 5 or 6 months old. He didn't have any idea what I was doing to him when I carried him to that home. But now he's safe and secure. Big fireplace there. Big 5-bedroom home where he lives. A woman to love him and take care of him. And 7 sisters think he's the greatest guy in the world. 200 other girls think he is too. Old Doug, he's in hog heaven. But he had no idea what I was doing to him when I carried him out of that dirty, nasty trailer. 12 other children there that morning. But you'd make you nearly believe in predestination. Out there, you, Doug, has been a wonderful boy. But he had no idea what I was doing to him. Wavon, 30-something years ago when we got saved, we was in the same shape Doug was in. Why, we got in, we got saved, and you say, what did the Lord do? It took 32 years for me to take it. He's been working on me ever since. Amen? But he said, here, know you what I've done unto you. You call me Lord and Master. And you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet.
For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. Now look at that verse again. That's my text there. Know ye what I have done unto you. You say, Brother Wood, what did he do to us? Well, he saved us. He saved us. He saved us. Amen. He gave you a pardon from your sin. He gave you the peace of God in your heart. He purified your conscience that you wouldn't feel guilty. He gave you a pilot to carry you through this world. Bless God, he gave you a porch under on a foreign land that you're going to. Amen. That's my Savior. That's my Lord. He gave me all the wealth that I'd ever need. He gave me all the work that would satisfy my soul. He poured a new wine in my soul and gave me somebody to worship who was worthy. That's my Savior. I wonder, know you not what I have done to you?
Yes.
He gave me a home. He put the holiness of God in my heart. Put the happiness of God in my soul and gave me hope that I was headed to a land fairer than day. Hallelujah. He said here in this verse of Scripture, know ye what I have done unto you.
What did he do to you?
Well, I want to say first of all tonight that the Lord saved you from your sin. He saved you from your sin. You said, Brother Wood, I'm going to tell you something. I'm sorry tonight. But he saved me from my sin, but he didn't stop me from sinning. And since I've been saved, I notice them sins is kind of different. I'm kind of like John the Baptist. He said, he's sitting down in jail, you know, and he said, go over and ask him if he be the Christ. Begin to doubt a little bit. I've had that problem. I've doubted me. I've doubted God. I've doubted my wife. I've doubted the church. And every now and then I get to doubting John Thompson. I doubt everybody. But God never changes. When I get it all straightened out and come back, he's still the same. That's wonderful. I mean, when I'm unfaithful, he remaineth faithful. Amen. I really like that. But he saved me from my sins. Now, every now and then the devil brings them back up and tells me he didn't. But the Bible said in chapter 3, verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sin that are past through the forbearance of God. And it says that God took care of my past. And a lot of people have brought it up from time to time. I've even had some dear preacher friends. They'll bring it up from now every now and then. But I thank God tonight that God has took my sins away. God didn't only forgive me of my sins, but God forgot my sins. Now, you won't find that so in a Baptist church. Some of you sitting right here, you can't even forgive some sins that people committed. Amen. Well, you said, Brother Wood, that's been since they were saved. Well, all of mine has been since Calvary. Amen. Amen. All of my sins have been since Calvary. Amen. But I'd like to give you a warning tonight. That God didn't only take care of my past and the present, but God took care of my future sins. He took care of all of my sins. And if he hadn't took care of all of them, then one of them would damn me. But I'm not going to be damned because he took care of all of them. All of them. Every single one of them took care of Calvary. Amen. I like that. I like that. I knew a man. I met a man one time. And his name was Samuel Doctorin, 25 or 30 years ago. I don't know. But my wife and I went to hear this man preach. And I heard him say that he was a half Jew and a half something else. And he lived in a little city on the street of Damascus there. And he said one morning he'd been seeing all them tourists go out there. And he went out there and he knelt down about 5 o'clock in the morning at Calvary. And said, now God, I don't know all about this. But if Jesus died on this hill for me, you revealed this Jew boy and saved me for Jesus' sake. And he said, you know what happened? I know a thing about it. He said, I come from there saved. Amen. I never will forget that. If God could do that to a little Jew boy and forgive him of all of his sins, then how come you keep remembering them? How come you keep bringing people's sins up? I mean, even how come you keep bringing your own up?
Amen? Now, you know, we're terrible about that. We call them testimonies. Sometimes I think they're bragamonies. But we get up and talk about our past. When God said, I don't even remember when we're... If God forgot it, why don't you forget it? Amen? Why don't you forget him? Amen? And quit talking about it. Quit talking about it. Amen? Now, I've noticed that a lot of these hotshot evangelists, you know, that always talking about their past, I notice if they keep on talking about it, it won't be long till they'll be back in it. Amen. You remember that now. God saved you from your sins. Now, your sins, they had damaged your life beyond repair. Had no repair to it. Now, I notice some people get saved. And it takes God, seemed like 4 or 5 years of working and taking the Word and cleaning the night. That's what happened to me. And I was saved about 8 or 9 years. And I'd have nightmares from my past. And my wife had woke up in the middle of the night, me past 30 years old, and me walking in a room, sweat running down my face. And God had forgiven me, but the devil just kept even in the night when I slept. He'd bring it up. But I really come to realize one day that God had took care of that. He said, Jack, what have I done to you? And I said, forgave me of my sin. And he didn't only forgive me of my sin. Bless God, he delivered me from it. Yeah. Amen. That's the wonderful part about it. I mean, he took them away. And I was damaged beyond repair. And these sins were deceptive to my soul. These sins had deceived me. And said, I'm going to be a blessing to you. I'm going to help you. But all they did was destroy my life. Amen. They were deceptive. And they were deadly. Even to your children and to your family. But God forgave you. Forgave you of your sins. And that's hard. That's hard for you to believe that you committed a wicked, ungodly sin. A man came to me here a while back in the church, and he said, now, preacher, he said, I really believe, and he was a great big young man, about 6'8", and he said, I really believe that I have committed the unpardonable sin. I said, you did. I said, when did you do that? And he said, well, I was in the jail. And he said, I knelt down up in the jail and told God to leave me alone. I'd leave him alone. And I said, well, let's get out and tell him again. Let's get right down here. And he said, no, I'm scared to tell him. I said, what are you scared of? You know, you can't be saved and God ain't no one. I said, let's get out and tell him again. No, no, he said, I don't do that. I said, let's just get out and ask him to save you. Let's just get out and ask him to save you. He said he'd save whosoever called on the Lord, didn't he? He said, yeah, he said that. I said, let's call on him and see if he will. Amen? Now, I'll take care of that. Yeah, oh, yeah. Yeah. Jesus said to these disciples, he got through washing their feet. He said, do you know what I've done to you? Now, as little Doug didn't know what happened to him when he was about 6 weeks old, you didn't know what happened to you the first week you were saved, either. And you didn't know what happened to you the first 2 or 3 weeks you were saved. Amen? You didn't know. But I'll guarantee you, boys, begin to preach and you begin to pray and you begin to read your Bible. You said, my, I got more than I bargained for. Yeah. Amen. I mean, man, listen. I mean, man, hey, it's all free. Yeah. I mean, I got in on something here. Amen? And so, you know what he done to you? Sure. Now, I want you to notice something else here, if you don't mind. And that God, when he saved you from your sins, he forgave your sins. I mean, all of your sins are forgiven. You say, brother, if you don't know what I've done, I don't care what you've done. The important thing is what Jesus done on Calvary. Amen. Amen. The important thing is not the sin that you and I committed. The important thing is that he became that sin on Calvary. And he didn't only become the sacrifice and the sin bath and the substitute for man's sin. Bless God, now he took care of it. You know what I've done to you, Jack? I said, no, I didn't know it first. But I tell you one thing, after 30-something years looking at it, it gets bigger every day. You know, I even found out today that he'd done something. I didn't know that he'd done. No. You've been saved very long. It just gets new every day. Yeah. I mean, that's just some new bread every day. But then I want you to notice something else he'd done for you. And he said to these disciples, he said, know ye what I've done to you? You said, Brother Wood, he was talking about washing your feet, was he? Seemed like he was talking about a lot of things here. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Amen. And you that have been washed, you need not be washed again. It seemed like he's might be talking about salvation and cleansing and walking with God and having communion with God. And so then, what else did he do, preacher? He saved you from the pits of hell. Now we notice here in our Bible, you got your Bible, look here just a moment in the 16th chapter of Luke. And we notice here in the 16th chapter that he saved us. Now, the Bible said 2 men died. One man went to heaven, one man went to hell. And the Bible said it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angel into Abraham's bosom. Now, what had God done for this man? He saved him
from hell. He'd had a lot of heartache on this earth. He'd had a lot of poverty. He was a beggar. He didn't have the things that other people had. But all of a sudden, he found out what God had done for him when he saved him. What did he do for him, preacher? He missed hell, brother. He missed hell. I mean, your next stop here tonight, if you're not saved, is the charred walls of the damned. That's your next stop. You say, I ain't going there. You just hang on, you'll find out. They said, where is hell? I said, right at the end of a Christless life. I said, just quit breathing, you'll be there. How far is it? Just a breath away. But this man here in hell, what happened, preacher? I mean, this man here, he opened his eyes. And the Bible said he lifted up his eyes. He's been in torment. He seeth Abraham afar. God saved me from that. I'm never going to hell. Man told me that day to go to hell, but I ain't going. I don't care what he said. I ain't going. A lot of people tell me to go, but I ain't going. I've had people tell me to church to go, but I ain't going. I ain't going. I got some people hope I go. Amen, but I ain't going anyway. I mean, that thing's already been taken care of. I've been saved by the grace of God. I might have missed a lot of things in this life. The Bible quit breathing. It'll be a new deal. But I ain't going to hell. Thank God he saved me from hell tonight. I get to looking in this Bible. Jesus talks about how horrible it is, how hideous a place it is, how man suffers in shame and disgrace. And I thank God tonight. I didn't know the night that I came. The night that I came and asked God to save me. But man, listen, I was all messed up and my life was all messed up and a drug addict. And that night I come to get saved. Man, I didn't know nothing about going to hell. But I'll tell you one thing, sin had a hold of me. And I need loosed. And I mean, I was asking God to give me some help. I was telling God I was wicked, I was sinful, I was sorry, but He didn't only save me from my sins, He's going to keep me out of hell forever. And it's wonderful to be saved. And a little baby in Christ, he don't know all of that. He's like little Dougie, he don't know all that. He got saved, he don't know all that. He don't know what in the world he's getting into. Well, man, I didn't know that when I got saved I was going to meet Tom Woodard. I didn't know John Thompson and I was going to work together 7-8 years already. I met some good people that loved God. And when I got saved, Brother Tom, the only people I knew, buddy, they had a gun in their back pocket. I mean, they was criminals. They was outlaws. And that's all I knew until I got saved. Then when I got saved, man, he ain't going to save me from my sins. He saved me from hell. Man, I'm telling you the other day, I went to a funeral and here while I'm back and the boy's a beautiful green cemetery and big trees everywhere and squirrels running up down the trees and the birds were singing. But I'm going to tell you one thing, there was a girl that they brought out of a prison and she had died and they had lowered her down that grave and I'm telling you, that girl, Mona Sue, was already in hell. I knew that family. I'd witnessed to that girl years back over the road. I'd witnessed to her. My wife had talked to her. This girl died, went to hell. I said, oh, thank God. Thank God that he saved me. And I missed that horrible, awful, awful place. That's right. Place of torment. That's right. Place of torment. I hate a desert. I'm sorry. When I drive through the country and it's barren and dusty and dry, Brother Tom asked me today, he said, you ever been to Israel? No, I ain't going. I mean, I just I'm never going. I don't like no dry place. I don't like no dusty place. I don't like no desert place. Any place like that, I ain't a going. I mean, I just ain't going. I mean, God wouldn't even have to call me. They have to handcuff me. I just ain't going. I just don't like it. I went out to Arizona the other day. I'm telling you, that's the most God-forsaken place I've ever been in my life. I don't like that place. I told my wife, she said, well, you went to Arizona? I said, yeah, once. I mean, you know, I don't like that place. I mean, I like green grass, and I like water, and I can go down to Louisiana. That's a little bit too low, but I can get down by them bowels, and I feel a lot better. I ain't going to get thirsty anyway. I want a place where plenty water. I just like the water. If I can't even drink it, I like to watch it roll by. I mean, I like the water. I mean, I won't go to hell. The Bible said ain't there a drink there. I won't go that place. Thank God tonight I've been saved. I've been saved from the destruction of hell. Amen? The wrath of an angry God. The wrath of an angry God. The Bible said it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And I'm glad tonight of an angry God. I'm glad tonight God's not angry with me no more. That was the time God was mad at me. I mean, He loved me, but He's mad at me. But boy, I'm going to tell you, that night I came to that altar and said, Lord, I'm sorry. I accept Your Son. Oh, me and God made peace. I laid down my sword. I waved that white flag. And God said, that's my child. Look at that. I didn't know what I was getting into.
Sometimes I think maybe God didn't know what he's getting into, getting me, but I'm sure glad he got me tonight. I really am. I'm glad I'm saved tonight. Not only from my sins, but I mean from hell. Man, you get to think about hell. Have you ever just really fasted and prayed and maybe for 2 or 3 or 4 days and asked God to show you hell? And then just take all the scriptures in the Bible and read about hell. And Jesus said it's like the Bible said, a smoke of their torment to sin before that throne forever and ever and ever and ever. And you know, people say, well, hell's not really eternal. I mean, the Bible said God's going to lean over the banks of heaven. And the Bible said the smoke of their torment descends before that throne forever and ever. Is that what he says? Forever and ever and ever. And God's only thing he's pleased with is forever and ever. And Calvary. And I'm glad I come by Calvary. I'm glad I come by Calvary tonight. And God saved me from hell. I want you to notice something else, if you will. God saved me from my wicked nature. I was looking over in that 6th chapter of the book of Romans. Look over just a moment with me. Look over in the 6th chapter of the book of Romans. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, look down in verse 10. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon you yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Now, believe what you want to, and I know that we got an old nature, and I know we're going to heaven, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And you say, brother, I believe that there's somebody living inside of me that can handle the old man.
Now, the old man, that means he's an old man. And so the new man's got to be stronger than the old man.
Amen? I mean, the new man, he's a new man. He's got to be stronger.
Oh, you said, I'm a Baptist, Brother Wood. I've been taught all my life that the old man's stronger than the new man. That don't make sense.
And since we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, verse 13 said, and let not sin reign in your mortal body. What happened, Brother Jack, when you got saved?
What happened when I got saved? Why, the Bible teaches me I was saved from this wicked nature. You know what I did? Every morning, by the time I got up, and the flesh said, do this, I said, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And some things it didn't tell me to do, I done them too. I mean, I just done it upright. But you know, when I got saved, now the devil says, do this. And I said, Lord, I need some help. And he said, you got it.
Amen.
Or you said, Brother, would we change? Yeah, but the chain's been chopped. You can believe what you want to.
But I believe in victory in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You can teach anything you want to. But I believe in a resurrected Lord. And I believe that I died with Him, buried Him, rose with Him, and can have victory in the Lord.
Amen.
Salvation is more than God just declaring me righteous.
The Spirit of God come in my heart. It did yours too. And I'll tell you what the devil did. The next morning after I got saved, man, I was a sick junkie. He got and said, you got to do this. You've been doing it all these years. But I didn't have to do it. I had somebody there to help me. Amen. And the more I read this book here, and the more I found out about him, the more I really didn't believe that I didn't know what he'd done unto me. But I'm glad tonight I can report to you, I know some things he'd done to me 30-something years ago. He saved me from an old man that was trying to destroy my life and destroy my family and destroy my children and carry me off to hell.
Amen, Brother Wood. Amen. I believe that. I mean, he had dominion over my life. And when the new man, the Lord Jesus Christ, stepped in,
he said, in Adam, what? All are dead. But in Adam, in Christ, all are made alive. And I come alive 30-something years ago in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen, preacher. Amen, preacher. What happened, preacher? Well, the first thing was, you see, I was chained by my wicked habits. That old man, he was all powerful. And all he had was rotten flesh to deal with. And everything that come out of his life was bad. And then one day the Savior stepped in. Now here's the way it happened. I don't know whether you understand this or not, but inside of you is two motors. Here they are, right here. Here's a little motor here, here's a little motor here. So God, he slipped that motor off the old man, put it on the new man. He said, poop, 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 poop. And that little motor going, put, 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 put. And that little motor is producing good works. And I mean, the fruit of the Spirit of God is just running out of that life. And the devil, he sneaks in and says, whoop. And he steps it back over. And the old man says, whoop, 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 whoop. And he starts producing bad things. And you say, God, I can't handle it.
Put you back over and whoop, 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 start producing good works here. You get, you say, that's simple. Oh, yeah, it is simple. It's just that simple for the devil to do it, too.
Yeah. And sometimes, boy, you said, boy, I got on a new man. You got an old ugly, foul, ungodly spirit. Bless God, I'm standing for the Lord. I want you to know I'm living for God.
Yeah, yeah, I know it. He's on the old man.
You got slipped up on. You got that, didn't you? Amen. I thought you would. I thought you would. But see, you got saved. You got saved from that old nature. You was chained by those ugly habits. You had been conquered by that evil one. He had you. He was your Lord, your Master, your Father. But now, you got another Father.
You're not his child no more. You're God's child. I don't belong to the devil.
He ain't got nothing to do with me.
You say, still got that old nature. I know it, but I know somebody can handle it. You say, what happens when he don't handle it? I come back and tell him, I'm sorry, Jim. Give me some more help. Very simple.
No problem at all. No problem.
He don't have any problem handling Jack Wood. Now, the Baptist taught you all your life that you got to be sorry, and you got to be sinful, and you got to live wicked. You got to do all these evil things. You know what that is?
The Bible says, shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid.
Mm-hmm. You say, what's that sixth chapter written to? You.
You say, it's written to the Romans. Yeah, well, you better join the ranks. Amen? Yeah. Amen? You're saved from that wicked nature. You was conquered by the devil. And you was controlled by that evil nature.
One man, it was drugs. One man, it was money.
The other man, it was fame. The other man, it was fortune. It doesn't make one bit of difference, but every man was chained and controlled the same way.
Now, my dad never took a drink in his life. My dad never fooled with any drugs in his life. You know what my dad's God was?
He got right on the face there, George Washington. And I'm going to tell you, mister, he's busy getting them together. And had the ability, that gypsy boy had the ability to give you a donny jar. He can lay on the hospital bed.
Brother Tom, he can lay on the hospital bed the other day, had a heart attack, had a stroke. And he's been on the hospital bed, had a horse, run a horse and add the paper,
and sold him while he was in the hospital, made $800 on him. And the doctor came in there and said, you quit selling horses while you're in the hospital. He said, okay, Doc, market paid, and I won't sell no more horses. Give me a free hospital bill. Huh?
I won't sell any horses. As long as I've got to pay this bill, I better sell one or two.
Amen. All right. Amen. Amen. But God saves us. When God saved my dad, what happened to him? John, you know as well as I do. Why, Bob? He gave away mission money. He sent missionaries and helped missionaries. Brother Randy Pike told me, he said, preacher, it looked like that my ministry would be completely gone. And he said, that old man, send me a check here and a check there. I'd buy literature here and literature there. And God used an uneducated, nearly illiterate man for his own glory.
He had one problem with money. Me, I had the other problem. My mother got saved when she was 12 years old. She thought she was morally good enough, but the Spirit of God spoke to her in an old camp meeting 60-something years ago, and God saved her. And I'm going to tell you, the same God that saved my mother 60-something years ago, I'm going to ask you a question. There wasn't one person in our family saved except my mother. I went back to my grandmother, my grandfather, my great-grandmother, my great-grandfather. I went to everybody and 10 or 11 children. Every one of them men was criminals. Every one of those men were in trouble, and not a one of those people was saved except my mother. And she got saved. And that little Baptist church in Austin, Texas, and probably not nothing like you ever even dreamed about going to. And my mother lived for God and prayed for her children and prayed for her husband. And God saved the man she married, and God saved her children. And every one of them, everybody in our family is saved tonight. And every one of them saved because an old woman wept and prayed to me. That's right. We'd all went to hell if it hadn't been for her. That's right. That's right. Don't tell me. You say, well, I can't live for God. Well, I know, but he saved you from that old nature. He saved you from that old nature.
That old nature will destroy you. That's right. Amen. Now, he saved you from that wicked nature. Now, if you don't mind, let's look at another thing he saved you from, and that's from a godless world. Now, look in your Bible. Open your Bible now. Open your Bible now. This ain't no Sear No Book catalog. This is the Bible. Over in 1 John. Look at it. Look over in 1 John. You got your Bible? Look over in 1 John. Amen. I've got through the book of Peter and what have you. But 1 John chapter 5. And let's look at it just a moment. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him begotten loveth him also that is begotten of him. But this we know, that the love of God, the children of God, we love God and keep his commandments. Now verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. What happens, Brother Jack, when God saves a man? He saves that man from the world. He saves, gives him victory, gives him power. You say, well, not everybody exercises that power. Not everybody exercises that. That's your problem. But I'm telling you, God gave you that power the night you got saved to have victory over this world. The world does not have to control you. The world does control a lot of Christians. But I'm telling you tonight, you've been saved from this world. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. God saved me from this world. You're no longer of the world. You don't belong to the world. The world is your enemy tonight. I'm talking about the financial world. I'm talking about even the religious world. They hate God tonight. The financial world is against God. Went to a bank not long ago and told them what we need. They said, preacher, we have a rule in this bank. We don't loan any churches any money. I said, y'all loan niggers money? They said, yeah. I said, you loan Mexican money? They said, yeah. I said, you loan Polacks money? They said, yeah. Have to. I said, well, how can you say that you don't loan Christians money? He said, well, we've had some bad accounts. I said, do you loan car dealers money? They said, yeah. I said, you ever had any bad accounts? They said, yeah. I said, do you loan cowmen money? They said, yeah. I said, have you ever had a bad account? I just knew a guy beat him for $95,000. But they hate God. They don't want God. I said, now, is Mr. So-and-so on the head of this bank? He said, yeah. And I said, he's a Jew. And I said, that explains some of it, doesn't it? Hate God. I'm going to tell you something. This religious world hates the Lord Jesus Christ. And God saved me out of that world. And that world is an enemy of God. And that world, I said, tonight is the enemy of your soul. Amen, Brother Wood. It's the enemy of your soul. And God saved me from that world. Isn't that wonderful? When Peter and him got saved, they're going down the road, and now here's all this religion. And religion said, come on over here! You ever hear that? But just come on over here with us. Well, we'll like you. Brother Dan, you ever heard that? But religion said, come on, Dan. Come down here in the jails and preach. Brother Dan, you went up there to try to preach in the jail, and what happened? They said, now we want you to come down to these places here, and we have these little 30-day sessions where we train you. And the way we train you is the first thing we don't want you to do is to get caught up in that King James syndrome. Whatever in the world that means. Yeah, that's the word to use, syndrome. That's a collection of facts. So we don't want you to get caught up in that. And so now, the next thing, we don't want nobody in here confronting anybody about their sins. Yeah. I mean, they asked Dan, said, how did you ask that man, was he a drug addict? Dan said, I asked him when the last time he took a shot of dope. Oh no. You gotta kinda sneak up on him, you know. You gotta come. Hey man, God didn't call us to be no bunch of sneaks. God called us to be preachers. And so the only way that you can fit in with religion is let them, you gotta compromise, is they straighten you out. Amen, Brother Wood. Yeah. Yeah, sir. Sure. Yes, sir. And it ain't nothing nowadays. Brother Dan, there was a man who's a graduate of Bob Jones University in our town. And that's no slander on Bob Jones at all. Because I know Dr. Bob Jones don't agree with that nut. But he went to a college over there in Dallas Theological Seminary. And he graduated there. And he came to Houston and took a Baptist church. And they said, well, you got to give an invitation. He said, well, I don't believe in invitation. I learned in Dallas Theological Seminary, you don't have to give an invitation. I don't want to give an invitation. So he quit giving an invitation, and he didn't like that. So he went and joined the Episcopalian Church. Now he's a pastor of the Episcopalian Church in Houston. And he was. And now he's took over the jail, and he sits up there, and he's the biggest enemy to soul winning in the whole jail. Now, I didn't say that to say nothing about Dr. Bob Jones, and the old man was my friend and helped me a lot. But I want to say this tonight. That man is just an atheist in his heart. And an independent Baptist preacher said, well, Brother Dan, I had him out preaching Sunday. He said, he's a wonderful speaker. And him and a Catholic priest work just like this here. Just like this here. Brother Dan's up on the floor, I mean, winning people to Christ up there, and they got mad because five of them said, send us five King James Bibles up here where we can study. God saved me from that God-hating world. Are God haters. Oh, you said, Brother Jack, they don't really hate God. They talk about Jesus. Well, God's in me.
They hate me. Jesus said they hated me and they'll hate you. Man loves God and walks out in this world.
And that same group of people, this is crazy, Dan. Isn't this crazy? The same group of people, Christmas Day, called Brother Dan Meadows, my associate.
Called him up, 1,000 people there. They said, won't you come up on the platform? But Dan, come up on the platform. There's 3 people there. They said, this man done more for him financially, and this man done more. I said, this is Brother Dan Meadows. Said, he's the best soul winner amongst our group here. And said, he's been winning these people on the street for all these years to Christ. And we want to give him this award. And the Star Hope Mission in Houston, and all that, I've been coming by that, Dan, for 35, 40 years, and I see that sign up there, Jesus Saves. But if you ever drive by that today, they took that down. And it says, seek spiritual guidance. We've come a long way, baby. From Jesus Saves to spiritual guidance. I'm glad God saved me from this world.
Amen.
You said, Brother Wood, that didn't. That was just a Brother Wood, the reason they put that up there is because a United Way supports them, and when they surrendered their flag to the United Way, they become a part of the world. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm glad I'm saved tonight. I'm only saved from hell tonight. I'm saved from the world. Glad tonight. I don't have to be any part of the financial. You said, Brother Wood, I'm just telling you, you know, he's worrying about it.
You'll die broke and Tom have to take up off and bury you. Don't you try to get there. God save me from this godless world. I'm no longer a friend of this world. Amen. At First John, look in your Bible there a minute. What did I do? How did I turn out of there? Amen. I got through too quick over in First John. We better go back and look again. Chapter 2. Amen. Look there in First John chapter 2 and verse 15. You already know it, but it said, love not the world. I guess that means what it says. Neither the things. You know the biggest problem of the church today? You're looking at it. Things. That are in the world, and if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now let's read these other 2 verses. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that's your passion, isn't it? The lust of the eye, that's your pride, isn't it? Then the pride of life, that's your position in this world. But it's of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever.
You know, in this day and age we live in, we speak a lot about people who are retired. We call them retirees. They tell me, Brother Tom, that today, that there's more retired business people get on alcohol and become drunkards after they're 65 than ever has been in the history of America. They tell the reason that these people never drank and they sit at home now and they fish and they hunt and they fiddle their life away. Amen.
My old dad, he retired when he was 65. He never worked for nobody. He worked for himself. And he retired when he was 65. He went down and told me he's all retired.
Some black woman told him that they'd have to check him out. He went back home, never did call him back again. About 3 years later, they called him. And won't know why he hadn't got his Social Security. He said, you think I'm standing in line waiting on a check? You're crazy. He said, he's just going on about his business, taking care of his life and whatever. My mama, she was trying to... And finally, they had to send a worker out there to get a hold of this old man. But he began to tell me, he said, Jack, that man and this man and that man, said, after they retired, they just sit over in that house and they've got nothing for life. They live to retire.
Yeah. Yeah.
They live to retire and then become an alcoholic and die and go to hell. That's a real something to look forward to. You say, what are you looking forward to, Brother Wood? Laying down in the bed and dying. And going home to be with the Lord. Now you say, I want to die in the pulpit. I don't want to die in the pulpit. Earl Hughes got a hold of me the other day. He said, I want to die, pull my feet up in the bed, put the cover on my head, and say, goodbye, folk. Amen. That's right. That's where I want to die. Don't want to die on the highway. Don't want to die in an airplane crash, that's for sure. I got on an airplane the other day and a queer sat down beside me, had a ring in his ear. I said, oh God. I put my hand up. I said, dear God, please don't let this plane crash and me die sitting beside this monkey. Amen. I don't die.
Take care of this airplane, dear Lord. Please take care of this airplane.
I'm glad God saved me from this godless world. Amen. Yeah. This godless, God-hating world. The lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. I'm glad God's able. God's able to save us in this world. Now, let me add something here, if you will. Jesus said, do you know what I've done unto you? They had no idea. They had no idea. Years later, them Christian boys' heart was aflame for the gospel of the Lord Jesus, and they realized that He had cleansed them that they might walk again in this life. But I'm glad that God saved me from a Christless eternity. God is moving down for all these 3 years and said, that is something real blessed is going on out there. And as I talk to her, and I listen to her talk and tell what the Lord had done in her life and what the Lord had done in this dear man's life, I begin to say, thank God. Thank God. Listen, the priceless eternity. Man, there's something in this life. There's something in it. I mean, to know Jesus and to love Jesus and to know the Bible and to read the Bible daily. And an old man who's gone now, Jack Holcomb, that great singer, traveled with Brother Olaf in the years gone. I guess he was probably the greatest gospel singer the world's ever known. And we sitting over there last night, and John had that thing of blaring, and I'm telling you, my wife said, this is like going, I heard Jack sing that song about God's eyes are upon the spiral and God watches over us. If you got any blinds, and he began to sing them songs. I'm telling you the truth. And it's like, you know, wow. I said, whoo, look at him. I've been in camp meetings where God come down and move. I've been in orphan home where $500,000 was raised to take care of orphan children and what I haven't seen buildings built and orphanage salvages. Listen, people live such an ungodly, miserable existence. Oh, Brother Wood, I've just lived until I can retire. Retire and do what? Well, I want to retire, Brother Wood, and go down to Miami. You've got to be out of your mind. You've got to be an absolute nut. I mean, I'm going to retire, Brother Wood. And you go down there with a bunch of old crabs and sit there, and they got the lumbago and all that. No! 1,000,000 times, no! My wife and I was in a hotel the other night, and an old lady come in there. About, I don't know, 40, 50 feet. My wife was in there. I wasn't in there, but my wife come back. She said, preacher, that's the awful thing I ever seen. And this old crab, here she comes. She's retired. And she come in and said, give me a steak. And they brought her a big steak. It's too cold! And I'm sick of eating cold steak! And interrupted everybody's supper in there. Everybody wanted to leave or want her to drop dead or I want a paramedic to come and get her. Now, wouldn't you like to be retired living next door to her? And her husband retired and he's going to spend 24 hours a day with that old crab. That is a miserable, miserable life. But man, I've been around old men. Old Bob Jones was up in his 80s, and he was out there in Houston with us in a meeting, and I'd go back to the motel, and that old man, his memory got bad, and the boy, all he was talking about was the things of God. Well, somebody, I heard Bill Pinnell tell this, said that somebody asked Brother and Brother Hal Sidney, asked Dr. Bob Jones Sr., said, come and give your testimony. He said, all right. And he didn't know where he was at. He looked over his boys, what do they want? And Bob Jones Jr. told him, said, Bob, they want you to give your testimony. The old man, he said, I remember in July, it was a hot day down in Alabama. And he said, and he told what year it was. And he said, I got saved. He went all the way through it, told him how he got saved. He stood there and looked over that great crowd there in Harold Sidler's church. And he said, well, they won't. He said, won't you preach a little bit? And he said, I remember that day in July when God saved me. And he went through it all again and again and again, about 4 times. And finally, one of them old saints of God in the back jumped up and said, oh, Bob, don't know where he's at, but praise God, he knows where he's going. And they started shouting and running. I mean, it's just wonderful. I mean, you know, guy's an old crab, you know. Just guy's an old crab, you know. Oh, Brother Olaf got in that plane that morning and died. I talked to him just 2 weeks before. He got in that plane the morning and died. He looked over at Brother Cameron. He said, Brother Cameron, he said, before Tuesday morning, I'll have the answer. 10 o'clock Tuesday morning, he had the answer. He's home. I mean, he rolled that junker right square in the globe. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, it couldn't happen no other way. You think about that.
A plane crashes in the sky.
A highway patrolman sitting there watching her fall. She hits the ground. And somebody started to touch his body. And the little old boy that he'd helped down the road run a funeral home said, "Don't touch that body. That's God's man. He wants me to do it."
He picked that body up and put it in that wagon, hauled it in there, and bombed it, took care of it. I wish they'd never put their hands on that body. I'm telling you, God knows what is it. I'm glad God saved me. I'm glad God saved. He didn't just save me from my sin. He didn't just save me from hell. My soul above God saved me from a Christless eternity. Bad enough to go to hell, but to live forever without a Savior.
My.
I've been knowing him 30-something years. And boy, he's more real today than he was before yesterday. I mean, it's wonderful.
It's wonderful to know Jesus. Now, I know when you know Jesus, you've got to put up some of these religious hypocrites. You even got to put up some of these sorry, no-good Baptist preachers. But boy, it's wonderful to know Jesus. Them disciples knew Jesus, didn't they?
Yeah. They had to put up with Judas, didn't they? They knew Jesus. Then they had to put up with Peter cussing and raving, ranting around his mouth. Everybody can't be perfect like you. I mean, you know, some of us got to be him. Amen. I mean, this was a crime.
I mean, he saved you. You were without God, without hope, without help, and without mercy. Jesus stepped in.
Isn't that something? Jesus stepped in.
You got a dark line. I want to give you this last thing. He saved you from a wicked existence. Now, before you were saved, you wasn't living, honey. You was a dying. Slowly. Jesus said to these disciples, "Do you know what I've done unto you?" And if the Lord Jesus walked in here tonight and walked up to each one of us and said, "Do you know what I've done unto you?" I read here a while back, Brother Brad Toll gave me a book called The Last of the Giants. If you've never read that book, it might not mean a thing to you, but I'm telling you, that book turned my soul upside down. This man, John Stromberg, was a wicked, godless man. He was a prize fighter, held the title, a middleweight, I believe he was. He held the title for about 7 years, was undefeated. Got to drinking liquor, broke his mother's heart. His mother and dad were old-fashioned Presbyterians, believed the Bible about 1900, and the mother died over that boy's wicked ways. Finally, he lost the bout, and he sent his daddy $1,000 to pay off the farm. His daddy sent his money back and said, "Your old money's dirty. Keep it." Said, "You broke your mother's heart, and please don't write me no more." That boy went on a lam and robbed and was wounded in 4 states. A fellow named Frank Wiggins was working up a big timber. And Frank Wiggins met this man and led him to Christ. And John Stromberg, that great prize fighter, got saved. He took him down to Michigan and different, and Wisconsin and Minnesota. And they gave him a full pine. And he went to work in them big woods. He put 70 and 80 and 100 pounds on his back and get on them snowshoes and go into them woods. And he won those men back there 1900 them timbers to God by the multitude. He didn't know nothing. He wasn't a Baptist. He didn't know nothing. He wasn't a Presbyterian. He didn't know nothing. He come up before the committee and they said, "We want to ordain you, maybe. Maybe we want to ordain you." He done won thousands of people to God. And so old John, he's standing there rough as a night in jail. And they said, "What have you been doing?" He said, "Well, I've been a preaching and getting a bunch of people saved." And boy, he's all enthused about it and said, "Baptizing a bunch of them." And so one of these liberals said, "Baptize? Who authorized you to baptize?" He said, "Well, I don't know." He said, "I was up there, wasn't no church up there, and hundreds of miles." And he said, "Many of them want to be that, so I'm baptized."
I said, "Well, you can't do that." He said, "Okay, well, I'm sorry." And
he said, I guess maybe you served the Lord's Supper too." Well, he said, "Only one time, only one time." He said, "I came by a prostitute's house." He said she had a little girl in there. He said both of them had the plague. And said they was dying. He said, "I went in there and said, I want them to God." He said, "He got saved." And said, they said, "Well, we'd like to have the Lord's Supper." And he said, "I found a quart of Dago wine and a loaf of bread." He said, "I served it to them." Well, I guess God will forgive him, don't you? He said, I don't know if it helped them any, but he said, to act like it made them feel wonderful.
Boy, that's against the grain of a Baptist hand.
Back there in 1900 when it's 500 miles to a church. And an old boy just got saved by the grace of God.
And old John Stromberg walked in streets and
built churches all over that great Northland. Saw men saved. They said it was 20-something thousand professions of faith under John Stromberg's life.
So you criticize the Dago wine if you want to. But why don't we look at the new wine that was flowing?
Why don't we look at what he did do?
Oh, Lord. I'm saying these Baptists, they need to kill me. I can't handle it.
All right. God saved us from a wicked existence. The sins and the shame and the hassle and the work and the work and the trouble.
God saved us. God saved us from a wicked existence. If you'll drive into Florida and start down to the coast, preacher, you'll see people living a wicked existence. I was up on the northern peninsula of Michigan here a while back, and an old man by the name of Mueller, about 80 years old,
had me just aglow with the Lord.
And a man told me this story about him. He said, preacher, he said, that man made about $10 million.
And he said his wife died, and his family was gone, and he said he went to Florida, moved way down there around Miami, and built a bunch of apartments down there. Said he met a woman whose husband had died and she was retired. And he said, while he's roaming around down there, said somebody
come by and told them about the Savior. And they got saved. They moved back out of Florida. They didn't like it. They moved back to the northern peninsula up there in Michigan. He gave his son a $10 million business. And him and his woman, both of them extremely rich.
They moved out there and it was a little old church about this size. And they began to hang curtains in there. And they began to buy this and that.
And they said, don't we need a bus? And they bought a bus. And how about our missionaries? And how about this and that? And they asked the preacher one day, he said, could we
need about $4,000 or $5,000 worth of carpet.
Let's fix our... You know what they did? They had done lived 80 years in a wicked existence. And they got saved. And I asked the man about it the other day. I said, how's old folks doing?
He said, preacher, they're up in their 80s. And they
just rejoice that they come out of a wicked existence. And I said, and I talked to that big old German, and he just shook his head. Talks a little bit broke. And he's looking out of that big lake there where he lived. I guess his house probably cost
$300,000 or $400,000. He said, how could a man
live his life just for gold and silver when there's so much to live for? The boy said, I go with the preacher, and we visit here and visit there and help people here and help people there. And it'd be strange if you'd be in a little bitty church up there in the northern peninsula. And an old doctor was sitting there, and John, you met him.
And this doctor was sitting there, and he said, you know, I was one of the great surgeons. I was one of the great heart surgeons. And he said, I took my hands, but he said, God called me when I was a young man. And God called my wife to be missionary. He said, God called us. We knew God called us.
We didn't go.
We did what we wanted to do. And out there in their home, they had 150 acres, and they even had a gymnasium on their property.
Rich, extremely rich. But he'd had a heart. He had to have a bypass, and he was having trouble. He said, preacher, about 8 years ago, we throwed it all to the wind and said, we wasted our life. But we're going to go live for God. And they moved up there, and there was a big youth camp up there. And he came to that youth camp, I don't know what, 1,000 young people a year in the northern peninsula of Michigan. And he said, I gave my life to work out. And he said, here's a man with a bad heart. But he woke up to the fact that he was just living a wicked existence. And God saved me from a wicked existence. A wicked existence. People not living, you're dying. The only person who's living is living for Jesus.
Got his life on the altar, waiting for the fire to fall on that which is on the altar. He's living. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's living. My mother tried to tell me this. I grew up, my mother said, Jack, you're dying. I said, Mama, I want to live my life. She said, son, you're not living, you're dying.
I never could get that thing together.
But one day I got saved. And I can hear the words, "Jack, do you know what I've done to you?" "No, I don't, Lord. But I tell you, after 30-something years, I've been..."
I'm beginning to find out a little bit about it. "Doug, what happened to you there? A few years ago, Brother Wood picked you up. I don't know, but I tell you one thing today. Look at that big fireplace. Look at my dog. My daddy said, ain't nothing going to bother me. I'm secure. I'm safe. I got a good ACE school and a good teacher and a mama praying and loving me. The rest of them deserted me, but I got everything tonight. Why?" I guess it's because Jesus saved Brother. I can call up on the phone. I say, "Give me my cord."
Doug said, "Well, Jack, it's you?" I said, "Yeah, Doug, guess me." He said, "You got me a part of that."
Well, it's wonderful to be saved, isn't it? Wonderful. Wonderful, 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 wonderful. To be saved.
Not in existence.
Lay down on your pillow at night. Put your head on that pillow and sink back in that pillow. Say, "Thank you, Lord, for that saving grace." You know what I done to you? I said, "No, sir. But I'm sure trying to find out." What did he do to you? Greater than that. What's he doing right now? The Lord didn't stop when he saved Peter. He kept on washing his feet. He got more at Pentecost and washed him again. He got more at the cross and all of his cursing, raising Cain, washed him again. Washed him again. Every head bowed, let's pray. "Know ye not what I've done unto you?" Did you hear that word, "you"? That really makes it personal, doesn't it? It really doesn't make any difference about what he's done to that man next to you. The question is tonight, what he's done to you, to me. It's I tonight. You know, the Bible does teach us to examine ourselves. Not much in the Bible about me examining my brother. I hear a lot of people say, "Well, God called me to be a fruit inspector." I doubt that, since you can't see the inside of it. Amen. But the story is, what has the Lord done unto you? I pray tonight, with heads bowed and hearts bowed before God, you say, "Lord, I know I'm saved. Lord, sometimes I don't act like it. Sometimes I forget it. But Lord, tonight I know I'm saved. I know I let the Lord Jesus come into my heart one day. Salvation's not very complicated. You repent and turn to Jesus, you're saved. Not very complicated. Just sometimes a little complicated living for him when the world and the flesh and friends begin to come in. But what have I done unto you? What is he doing to you tonight? Maybe you need to come to an old-fashioned altar and kneel down. Say, Lord, I really got cold. I've forgotten that I was purged from my old sin. Sometimes we get so busy in this hassle of the world, we forget from whence we came, in the pit from whence we is dug, and the mire that God has lifted us out. Father, speak to that weary heart tonight, that drooping heart, that heart that's wandered and prone to wander. God, speak to them in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. And you need to find no altar. Say, God, help me tonight. God, help me tonight. Know you what I've done unto you? Thank you.
years ago, a little town called Palestine, Texas, Sam Jones was preaching a revival, that old Methodist preacher. He's coming down the street and an old drunk was laying in the ditch. That old drunk laying there, and Sam pulled it over, and the preacher said, "Leave him alone," said he's a town drunk. Sam Jones, a well-dressed old Methodist preacher, got out, went away and got him out of the nape of the neck, lifted him up, told him that wonderful, wonderful story, how Jesus died for him. The story goes that this man got saved a couple nights later. Sam Jones left the town about 3 years later. Sam come back and had his chin up. Sitting up on the platform, the preacher said, "See that man sitting by that suit on, that nice hat in his hand, and that gold chain?" He said, "Yes." Had a cane in his hand with a brass top on the cane. He said, "That's that old drunk that me and you won to God some 3 or 4 years ago." He said, "He's been up to SMU and graduated." He said, "He's a preacher." He said, "Is that right?" And the service over that night, Sam said, "I want this man to come and give a word of testimony." He stepped up there. He rode back, squared his shoulders. He said, "I want to thank our Creator for what He's done in His goodness to us. The great school that He's built." And old Sam Jones jumped up and grabbed him by the shoulders. He said, "Tell him about the ditch. Tell him about the ditch." We forget that, though. "Know you not what I've done unto you?" It wasn't your great school that He built and the birds and the bees. It was a ditch. I looked over my wife the other night and I said, "Girl, we've been through a lot since we got saved. Why does God use us?" And Brother Tom, I hope nobody would take this as a bragamony, because we've never preached in any big churches. But I said, we preached that day in Houston and people had been saved. And I said, "Why does God use us?" She said something like this, I forget exactly. She said, "Jack, I believe you remember where you came from." And she said, "You know, if God don't do it, it ain't going to be done." She said, "With that, I believe God just does the work." I don't ever want to forget where the Lord found me. I don't ever want to get the idea, look at my education and my talents and my abilities. I asked the great preacher, "What do you do with all these butterflies in your stomach?" He said, "You don't." Dr. Peter Connolly, that great Irishman, said, from down in Wales where he was from, he said, "Don't you worry, my boy, about the butterflies. You just worry when you ain't got them." And that means you're depending on yourself. Maybe you need to come tonight. Fall in an old altar. Say, "Lord, what are you doing to me?" Sing it, Johnny. Remember that ditch? Remember that ditch? And you remember the ditch? Everybody sing it with me. Learning to lead. Learning to lean. Learning to lean. Oh, Jesus. It's Him tonight. It's Him. You're not saved tonight. You come on. Somebody will pray with you. You give your heart to Christ. Sing another verse, Johnny.
take this wrong tonight. I want to close, Brother Tom. Turn it over, Brother Tom. About a year ago, I had the Lord's Supper in my church, and we served the Lord's Supper. We have a man in our church named Butch Cox. Butch Cox has been shot up pretty bad in the Vietnam War, and Butch is not the fastest guy I ever met. But old Butch just hooked up right and saved and faithful. Got saved at Shady Acres. His brother is now my song leader, Brother Bobby Cox. We got through with that Lord's Supper, and God spoke to my heart, Brother Tom, and said, just go out there and get a bucket of water and wash old Butch's feet.
I just went outside and got a towel, and I ain't got no more sense to do what I feel like the Lord wants me to do. I put me a towel on, I walked up there and pulled his boots off, and I argued with the Lord going out there, and when a bucket was getting full, I sure argued with him. And I said, Lord, we got a bunch of visitors, and they all think I'm crazy anyway.
I went back in and I washed old Butch's feet. Where'd you wash his feet from? He'd been walking a long, hard road. And I didn't know what the Lord was doing, Brother Tom.
Bobby was sitting right next to him. I'm telling you now, this Bobby loves God. And ain't nothing slow about him. I mean, this boy's a soul winner. I mean, this boy preaches in the jails and plays the music. John trained him, and man, he's an old drunk, God saved. I mean, he's just on fire.
He don't know nothing ever more than to get up and just try to win somebody. But Bobby got cold in his heart, and I didn't know that.
And he's sitting there just like this and said, what's he washing Butcher's feet for? Why didn't he wash mine? The Holy Ghost said, yours don't need washing. You ain't been walking nowhere. He went home. Bobby's the best fisherman I ever met. He went home and he had a bundle, and people would buy him in the church of fish on his buckle and fish on his hat and
fish on his breeches and fish on his Bible. He had fish everywhere. Bobby was known as a fisherman.
Butch was known as a man who was pushing a wheelchair with afflicted people in that chair. And that morning, old Detroit had got saved, a black boy. He got saved about 35 years old. He found him out there in the hospital with his spine blowed in two with a 357. And he's from Detroit, and they brought him in there, and he got saved. We went back to Detroit.
Bobby brought all that fishing equipment, laid it down,
and got him to the church. Said, I don't want to be known as a fisherman. I want to be known as a fisher of men. Now, Bobby ain't never quit fishing. He's still fishing. He loves to fish. But that thing had a hold of him. And he laid that thing down, and the only reason he did it is because I washed his brother's feet. I just did what the Lord told me to. You said, if you get in trouble doing things like that, yeah, I know.
If you get in trouble not doing what God told you to do, I ain't worrying about it. What made a difference? I washed his feet. Most people's feet need to be washed anyway. If the Lord hadn't been in it, it wouldn't hurt nothing. One evangelist was there, and he said, oh, I wish I wasn't here. Somebody might hear that I was here, and they'd wash their feet, have the foot washing.
I wash my feet once or twice a day, every day. So I didn't mean a thing.
It meant something to Bobby. On that day, I just seen Bobby do like this. I believe there comes a time in our life, Brother Tom, we make that decision. So, I'm going to live for God. You decided when you got married. You decided when you went to Bible school. You decided when he called you to preach.
When did you decide I'm going to live for him? For God?
Well, Tom, I remember the day about 15 years ago. I said, flip that preaching, flip everything. I'm going to join that church. I'm going to be the best church member in that church.
And you can call the pastor tonight.
I tried to be the best church member he had. Never bothered that preacher. Never caused him one heartache. Went right back to work on a job. There wasn't no job trading horses and trading cattle. That's all I know. And I just tied my money and supported missions. And you know what God said? I said, I believe you really mean it. Let's go back to the parsonage.
My eyes aren't on no parsonage, Brother Tom.
My eyes aren't on no church. My eyes not on preaching. Preaching didn't save me. The parsonage didn't save me. The church didn't save me. I met the Lord Jesus. That's my Savior. I'd live for Him if there wasn't no preaching. I was living Him before there was any preaching. Before there was any part. Hey, nowadays some preachers would rather preach than fellowship with Him. They'd rather know more about preaching than they wouldn't know more about Him. I want to pray. Our Father, we've hit on the vein tonight. Our God, tonight we pray that You'll speak to some dear men and women. We didn't come here to hurt. We come here to help. And I pray the Spirit of God tonight would just take that dagger and drive it in our hearts. For me to live is Christ, period. No preaching, no missionary work, nothing. But for me to live is Christ, period. That's what Paul said. That's what the Word of God meant. That Jesus is everything for everybody. Thank You, Lord. And when we got saved, we didn't know all about it. But tonight, we know a little more about it. We thank You for what You've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Of Tom.
I'm trying to sing one more, brother.
One more.
God bless spoken to you tonight. Right now. It's time for you to move. Victory tonight. Go home shouting it out. Right now.
Come on, come on, let's go. You know what God did to my life? Right now. Thank you.